Judges chapter 12. See, I want to look at the deal with the issue tonight that I don't see the issue here, but I see the issue in all society. We find it in marriages. We certainly find it in churches. Not found it here, thank the Lord, but we find it in churches. We find it in businesses. We find it in homes. And it's a message we looked at a number of years ago. I preached the same title, but not the same text. So we'll look at a thought in Judges chapter 12. It's a story that is kind of repeated. Anytime you find a principle or a character trait or conduct one time in Scripture, it's obviously important. But when you find it two and three times, well, then you definitely need to sit up and take notice. And this we find twice in five chapters. We find this same character flaw, if you will, in Judges chapter 8. And it resurfaces again in Judges chapter 12. And I just want to look at a thought very quickly this evening. Judges chapter 12, if you would stand with us, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. Judges chapter 12, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. And look down and go down to verse number 6. Judges chapter 12, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house. We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before Ephraim, before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when these Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, art thou an Ephraimite? And he said, nay. Then they saith unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, and died Japheth in Gilead, the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Jephthah is the son of Gilead, but he's the son of Gilead by an harlot. And so Jephthah in his earlier days was cast out of Gilead's household by Gilead's wives. And you can imagine the conflict and the strife that was there in that household because of that. So they cast Jephthah out because he was not he was the son of a harlot. But later they went to battle. And they called upon Jephthah and said, Jephthah, we need your help. And Jephthah said, now wait a minute. Before I was an outcast, and now you want my help. And Jephthah said, there's just something not right about that. And they said, well, we'll tell you what. If you'll come back and help us against the enemy and against the battle, then we'll make you head of the household of Gilead. And Jephthah said, you got a deal. And so you can read about it in chapter 11. Jephthah comes back, he wins the battle for that tribe, and they make him head of the tribe, and that's what we pick up in chapter 12. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, we thank you for the truths that are found here. Lord, as we discussed last week in Sunday school, the scriptures tell us about the character of God, but it also tells us about the conduct of men. And Lord, we learn a great deal about men's conduct and how we act, how we treat one another, and how we're supposed to treat one another. So Lord, I pray you help us in this passage, that this truth that is mentioned twice in five chapter span, may we learn some things that will be a help and a blessing to us in the days ahead. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated. Again, I want to look at something that I do not find here, and I hope we never find here, but oftentimes we find it in marriages, we find it in homes, we find it with parents, we find it with in-laws, we find it with church members, we find it with business associates and employees, and that is the cost of a critical spirit. The cost of a critical spirit. We find that in Judges chapter 12. And of course, anytime I read the book of Judges, I'm reminded by the one phrase that's found twice in the book of Judges that characterizes the whole book. And that phrase is, every man did what? That which was right in his own eyes. And so we know this is a book of lawlessness. This is a book which describes that there's no regard for a fellow man. There's no regard for law and orders. And there's no regard for that which is right. It's sort of like, we could say it's a manual for surviving in 2017. Because that's what our country is like. That's what our culture is like. There's no respect for authority. There's no respect one for another. And so when I find this trait in the book of Judges, then I think it's even more prevalent and more important that we kind of find out how to deal with this issue, the issue of the cost of a critical spirit. Notice in verse 1, we see the accusation that is made. Now remember, Jephthah went back to the tribe of Gilead. They were in trouble, and they reached out to Jephthah and said, look, if you'll come back and help fight the battle, we'll put you over the tribe of Gilead and make you the head of the tribe. And so Jephthah went back to his family. Don't you know that was a wide range of emotions? Jephthah being kicked out by his family because of the disgrace of his ancestry and his mother and how he was brought into the family. Now he's being kicked out and now he's being brought back. Certainly that brought a great deal of anxiety, a great deal of maybe stress. And so Jephthah comes back, they win the battle, and so they make him head over the tribe. In verse 1 of chapter 12, the men of Ephraim, this is of course the tribe that's next to them, just on the other side of the border, the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said to Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? And so the accusation is, you didn't invite us to join the fight. Now there's a couple things about this accusation. Number one, notice the pride that's displayed. In verse 1, he said, why didn't you call us? As though they were great warriors. As though they were the answer. As though that Ephraimites were the ones they should have trusted in and should have counted on to win the battle. And so we see the pride that's displayed in that you didn't call us. You didn't ask our permission. You didn't invite us to join in the battle. And so we see the accusation that is given that they didn't call them, the pride that's displayed by that. In Proverbs 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Now remember, this is the battle of one tribe. There's 12 tribes. The other 10 tribes are at least silent. No doubt they certainly rejoiced and celebrated the victory of the Gileadites. Because remember, they all had common enemies. It was all one nation, 12 tribes but one nation. And so if an enemy was a tribe, if there was an enemy of one tribe, ultimately that enemy was going to be the enemy of all the tribes, the entire nation. So if one tribe was at risk, then ultimately the whole nation was at risk. And instead of arguing and bickering and being critical of Jephthah and the Gideonite tribe, what they should have done was thank them for defeating the enemy because they were next in line had the Ammonites won that battle. That's not what they did. The pride was displayed. And notice again, Proverbs 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Mark this down. Anytime a contentious person brings strife, whether it be in home, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a business, whether it be in a social setting, it is always a background of pride. Pride always stirs up strife. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. We find pride when someone feels like they have their way, or we find contention, rather, when someone feels like there has to be their way. We've got to do it this way. We've got to do it my way. We've got to do it the way I say. So pride cometh by contention. Or contention, rather, cometh by pride. So we see the pride that's displayed in verse 1. They said, why didn't you check with us? Why didn't you invite us to go with you? We would have been the answer. So we not only see the pride that was displayed, but notice the prize that was desired. Go back to chapter 8, if you would, please. We mentioned that the Ephraimites had this same issue before. We find it in Judges chapter 8. We find a more noticed or more notable character in Judges chapter 8, and that is a fellow by the name of Gideon. And Gideon, one mistake Gideon made was he kind of flattered them. Notice Judges chapter 8, verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim, that's the same men that came to Jephthah in chapter 12, Chapter 12, verse 1 is the men of Ephraim. Chapter 8, verse 1 is the men of Ephraim. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with them sharply. Now notice this something. This is two times that the Ephraimites said to another tribe, why didn't you ask us to come fight with you? You know what? I'm discovering a pattern here. That they were really afraid to fight. They didn't want to fight. They didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to put their necks on the line. They didn't want to put their life on the line. They really didn't want to be at risk. But when someone else wins the battle, then they want to join in. Notice verse 1, and they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And so Gideon is trying to flatter them with, look, you already, the spoils you have are already greater than the spoils we got. What are you complaining about? Verse 3, God delivered in your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And so Gideon kind of flattered them and said, look, we really didn't gain that much. We won the battle, and then thank God we won the battle, and we took a few spoils, but the spoils we got are pale in comparison to what you already have. And the Bible says that their anger was abated when Gideon flattered them. Now, this is not really in the message, but let me go ahead and lay this principle down here. Learn this and learn it well. If we don't handle our problems will handle us. And what Gideon, pardon the grammar, but what Gideon did not nip in the bud, as Barney Fife would say, is going to come back and resurface later. And understand, when we don't deal with issues in our life, understand we may cover it up, we may flatter it, we may kind of disguise it. Trust me, it will come back later. And this is going to come back later in chapter 12. And so we see the critical spirit of the Ephraimites resurfaces again in chapter 12, verse 1. So in verse 1, we see the accusation. We see the pride that is displayed. We see the prize that is desired in verse 1. He said, wherefore did thou go over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? Their thought was, where's our loot? Where's the spoils of this battle? And so we see the prize displayed. So number one, we see the accusation. Notice number two, in verse 2, we see the anger. Now, when a person gets critical, they start off with accusations and then they end up with anger. Go back to chapter 8, if you would, please. Hold your place in chapter 12. Go back to chapter 8. And notice one thing, we've already read it. But notice verse 3, the Bible says, at the end of verse 3, then their anger was abated. Again, Gideon did not deal with the real issue in chapter 8, so guess what? Jephthah gets to deal with a real issue in chapter 12. Unfortunately, Jephthah is not as passive as Gideon is. Now, that's somewhat surprising if you read the rest of Judges chapter 8, because Gideon's not very passive. He didn't take it too lightly. I guess he got a belly full of it. And by the time he got to the men of Succoth, the men of Penuel, you read that chapter, Gideon's taking care of business. Maybe he learned his lesson by dealing with Ephraim in chapter 8 and verse 1 and verse 3. But we see the anger. Notice verse 1 of chapter 12. We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Now, all they did, supposedly, was not invite them to the battle. Here's the problem. The basis of this is there's a critical spirit. And it started with an accusation. But then it turns to anger. And sometimes in a business, sometimes in a home, oftentimes in a church, it will begin with an accusation. But if they don't get their way, then guess what's going to come next? The anger is going to come. And we see that anger displayed. Notice two things about that. Number one, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4, the Bible says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? He said, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who's able to stand before envy? They've got a jealous spirit. They've got an envious spirit, and so that causes them to be critical. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. So notice their anger is displayed in two ways. Number one, in verse 1, we see an idle threat. Now, in verse 1, they said, we will burn thine house upon thee with fire. I'm convinced they had no such intentions. They didn't want to go to battle with Ammon. They didn't want to go to battle in chapter 8 with Gideon. But they wanted to give idle threats. They wanted to push their weight around. They wanted to show they were somebody. And their anger results in an idle threat. But then it goes beyond that. And by the way, it always goes beyond that. It goes in verse 4. If you notice verse 4, it doesn't end with an idle threat. But in verse 4, it goes to insensitive treatment. Now notice verse 4. Notice the skip of the middle of the verse. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, "Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." Here's what they said. The Ephraimites said to Jephthah and the Gileadites, "You're not even true Gileadites of your own tribe. You're a fugitive. You're a refuge." What they were doing, they were calling them out on their ancestry. They were embarrassing them and calling them out on the fact that Jephthah was the son of a harlot. And so not only have they given an idle threat, but their anger has gone one step further to insensitive treatment. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 34. "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." When a person gets a critical spirit, hear me, there is no end to the depths and to the damage they will do. You talk about a low blow. You talk about an insult. You talk about dredging up the past. You talk about throwing things in somebody's face. I want to tell you, this was an embarrassment. Here is Jephthah. He's been brought back by his tribe. Certainly that was a day of somewhat joy and some reconciliation. And Jephthah goes and wins the battle for his tribe. And they elevate him as the head of the tribe. And certainly there's some sense of satisfaction that Jephthah has received. He's back with his family. He's back with his tribe. He's been received again. He's got some respect, some dignity. And now all of a sudden, when the enemy comes and jealousy comes up and a critical spirit comes up, Ephraim says, "I remember who you are and where you came from." And all of a sudden, that doesn't sit very well. That kind of angers Jephthah a little bit. Matter of fact, you read it in verse 4. The Bible says, or you will read about it in verse 4 and in the part before that. He said, "Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, 'Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim.'" Well, he didn't take that too well. He was not as gracious maybe as Gideon was. And so we see the cost of a critical spirit. We see the accusation that was found in verse 1. We see the anger that is found in verse 1 and verse 4. The anger results in an idle threat. And it's always the M.O. of a person who has a critical spirit. They always dish out idle threats. They always try to manipulate and try to throw their weight and try to give things to threaten you, to make you cower down from the stand for which you take. That's the cost. That's the M.O. of someone with a critical spirit. They give idle threats. And then they give insensitive treatment. How insensitive, how low, how degraded. And by the way, remember, these are kin. This is not the Jews fighting the Gentiles. This is not the Jews fighting the Ammonites or the Philistines. These men are supposedly brothers. They're part of the same family. Now I'm amazed at the insensitivity that some people in the family of God can have against someone else in the same family of God. It amazes me. I won't mention the individual's name because I don't want to embarrass him, and I don't think he'd be embarrassed by it, but who the preacher not long ago. I was preaching a revival in a church nearby, and the church there I was preaching did not have a prophet's chamber, so I stayed in this preacher's prophet's chamber, and we were talking one morning, we were talking about the church and different things, and I remembered after I got there some things that had happened about a year or so, maybe 2 years ago. I began to ask the pastor how things were recovering, how things were doing. This pastor took a church, and after he went there, was there for a while. There was a friend that he had from many years ago in another state. It was a single lady. There was a friend of their family. And the pastor's wife had been very, very close friends with this young lady. She wanted to be help to them in the ministry, so she moved down to where this pastor and his wife were family were serving. Served there a couple of years, and then out of the blue, began to make accusations that the preacher was taking money. No validity, no basis. She went to someone who she thought was dissatisfied in the church, and by the way, they have a knack for finding each other, don't they? She went to that person, began to spread those things, and brought it before the church. And so the pastor wisely got 3 independent audits and said, look at anything you want. You go through every book, you go through everything. By the way, the pastor, very wise, he does not sign any checks and has access to no money. And by the way, nobody on this staff signs checks, can write checks, or has access to any money, and has it and will not. But that was the accusation that was given. Well, they did 3 independent audits. All 3 audits came back exactly the same. They said, well, it is true, there is money missing. But it's not the pastor. It's the one who's making the accusations. $14,000 worth. That pastor obviously let that person go, and not after, of course, someone had, they had destroyed the church and about 50 people left. An amazing thing, talking about insensitivity, and the amazing thing, he said that one on a Wednesday night, a lady got upset in the middle of the church, walked down about halfway down the aisle and called him a devil. Said, you're nothing but a devil. You talk about gall. Not only did they find that the secretary had taken $14,000, but that pastor and his wife had personally purchased the girl's car had torn up and couldn't get it repaired. That pastor and his wife personally bought a vehicle, $11,000 vehicle, given it to that young lady and said, pay us when you can, out of their own pocket, because of a critical spirit. One thing led to another. Needless to say that person, that pastor, has recovered, and the church is blessing them. I'm just simply telling you, there's no end to the destructiveness and the hurt and the damage that begins with a critical spirit. We see the accusation. We see the anger. Notice in verse 2 down to verse 4, we see the answer that Jephthah gives. Notice in verse 2, we find the truth that he confronts them with. Verse 2, and Jephthah said unto him, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And Jephthah is saying, what do you mean? I did call on you, and you did not come. You did not answer. You wouldn't help out. And so he confronts him with the truth that is given there. You had the opportunity, verse 3, and when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. So the truth, he confronts them with that truth. They refuse to pay the cost. By the way, that is another characteristic of a person with a critical spirit. They never put their neck on the line. This is what the Bible says about Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 5, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their neck to the work of the Lord. You know who Nehemiah had the most trouble with? The nobles. The nobles and the rulers caused Nehemiah more grief than anybody in the whole book of Nehemiah. And the Bible says that the nobles and the rulers refused to put their neck to the work. They refused to get involved. They refused to put some skin in the game. And yet it is a common characteristic that the ones that are going to yell and scream and holler the most and are going to be the most critical are the ones who refuse to get involved, get some skin in the game, and put their neck on the line. Almost always that's the case. Whether it be in a company, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a home, whether it be in a social group, whatever the setting may be, that's almost always the MO. The ones who holler the most and are the most critical are the ones who refuse to do or who are adamant about doing the least. So he confronts them with the truth in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sambal the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Raven heard it, they laughed us to scorn. and despise us and say, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Notice Nehemiah's answer to them in verse 20. He said, then I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. God's going to take care of it. He will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no right, no portion, no memorial in Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, Nehemiah was an outstanding leader. You know what Nehemiah said to those who refused to put their necks to the work and those who refused to get some skin in the game but only wanted to criticize? Nehemiah said, I want to tell you one thing. You've got no portion. You've got no right. You've got no memorial. Here's what he said. You've got no reward. When this task is completed, you get nothing. He said, you've got no right. That means you have no right to criticize. You have no right to judge what's been done. And then he said, you have no memorial. You have no remembrance. You have no remembrance. It's interesting. You can go to any college. Secular, Christian, doesn't matter. Go to any college. Go to a business that has a building or an edifice of some type that is named after an individual, and find out about the person who that building or whatever is named after. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out that that person put everything on the line for that to take place. You know what you never find? You never find someone who is critical and cynical and always refusing to get, you'll never find a building named after them. You never find a memorial named after them. That's what Nehemiah is saying. And so the answer, he confronts them with truth. Notice number two, very quickly, up under the answer, he confronts them with truth, but he also confides their trust. Notice verse 3. He said in verse 3, when I saw that ye believed, deliver me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. You know what Jephthah was saying? He was saying, I've learned I'm not going to trust in men. I'm going to trust in God. By the way, the verse we just read in the book of Nehemiah, remember what Nehemiah said? The Lord, he will prosper us. When there's a critical spirit, we need to be reminded that it's not our work, it's God's work. It's not ours. It's God's. It's God's calling. It's God's responsibility. It's God's work. And he said, God is going to provide for us and God is going to deliver us. And he said in verse 3, God, the Lord, delivered them in our hand. So we see his trust. Notice we see his triumph in this verse as well. Notice if we go to verse 4, he said, the Lord delivered them. Now, you got to remember the Ammonites were a formidable foe. They were valiant in fight. But if you go back to chapter 11, if you will please, chapter 11 and verse 1. And the Bible said, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. But now, even though he was a mighty man of valor, he was inexperienced in fighting with the Gileadites. Remember, they had not fought together. They had not. They didn't speak to one another. Jephthah had been cast out. And so here he takes basically like David did, he takes a band of misfits. Remember that group David had? Man, I'd love to be in David's army. Man, David was a mighty captain. David was a mighty warrior. Do you remember David's men? The Bible said three things about him. He said they were discontent. They were discouraged. I forget the third thing, but they were discontent. They were discouraged. That group that came to join David, man, that was a motley crew. They were discouraged. They were discontent. They were not functioning together. They were not unified. And that's the kind of group that Jephthah took over, where they had been division and strife, and he brings that group together. But he said, the Lord gave the victory. We see the triumph in that verse. But notice verse 5 and verse 6, we see the tragedy that took place because of a critical spirit. Verse 5, Gideonites took the passage of Jordan. And go back to verse 4, and the Bible said they smote the Ephraim, Gideon smote Ephraim because of what they'd said. They upbraided him and mocked him, reminded him of his history. In verse 5, the Gideonites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And so it was that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said to them, art thou an Ephraimite? And he said, nay. So here's what happened. The Ephraimites came over and began to try to pick a fight with Jephthah and the Gideonites. And they said, why didn't you call us? And they showed out and they were angry. And Jephthah said, wait a minute, we did call you and you didn't come help. And then they upbraided him and said, well, you're nothing but a refuge anyway. You're nothing but a fugitive. And boy, we're going to burn your house down. And you're not really a part of this tribe anyway. And they began to upbraid them and ridicule them. And so justice secured the borders going back into Ephraim. And they would come through. The guards would ask them, the Gittites would ask them, are you of Ephraim or no? Now notice, that's in verse 5. Notice if you would in verse 6. In verse 5, he said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said to them, art thou an Ephraimite? This is Jephthah's army. If he said, nay, I'm not an Ephraimite, I'm one of you, I'm of another tribe. They was trying to disguise them, trying to save their neck. Then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth. And he said, the Ephraimite said, Sibboleth. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at the same time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Now remember, he's already smote in verse 5. He's already smote some of the Ephraimites, or smote Ephraim part of them. But when they started escaping, when they tried to go back and get back to their land, because for the cowards that they were, when they would try to get through the impasse or through the gate or through the border, the Gittites would stop them and say, are you of Ephraim? And they say, no, I'm not of Ephraim. And they would say to them, say Shibboleth. And they would say, Sibboleth. They could not pronounce the H because of their language. Because of according to verse 6, they could not pronounce it. They couldn't frame the words right. And so that was an indication that they were a fraud. They were not who they said they were. By the way, that word Shibboleth is still in our English language. You can look it up in the dictionary. It means to be a distinctive part of a particular group of people. To test someone's heritage. That word is still around in our English language today. So we see the tragedy that 42,000 men lost their lives because of a critical spirit. Let me just give you five things very quick and we're done. Five effects of a critical spirit. Now I want to mention one thing here real quick before we wrap up. There's a fine line between being critical and being accountable. A fine line between being critical and holding someone accountable. Here's the difference. Being critical has to do with preferences. Being accountable has to do with precepts. We live in a day when nobody wants to hold anybody accountable for anything. We live in that culture. We want to excuse it. We want to gloss over it. Give reasons why it's okay, and we want to placate it, and we want to do everything we can to kind of smooth it over so we can all be in unity. I heard a guy say the other day, he said, it's uniformity, it's not unity. There's a difference. And there is a difference. So there's a difference between holding someone accountable to precepts and being critical of their preferences. I met with a young man and his wife Friday evening, going to their first youth pastor at a church in Florida, and he said, preacher, can you give me some advice? Can you give me some counsel? And I said, well, let me just encourage you to do one thing. Be willing to learn from anybody. I want to tell you, our movement has become so fragmented. There was a day, we were talking about this last night. We met with the deacons last night, and believe it, when I was talking about this, there was a day when 20, 30 years ago, when we had a youth rally, every independent Baptist church there would come, all of them. But now we have become so petty and so fragmented. And if you didn't go to this college, and if you don't like this evangelist, and you don't dot your I and cross your T exactly like we do, we don't have anything to do with it. I'm telling you, it has destroyed our movement, and it has harmed the cause of Christ, all because of a critical spirit. There's a difference between preferences and precepts. Precepts we hold people accountable for. But preferences we learn not to be critical over. Let me give you five things very quickly that a critical spirit will do. Number one, a critical spirit will deny Christian growth. A critical spirit will deny Christian growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He said, wherefore laying aside all malice and guile, all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. That's critical spirit. Evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. A person with a critical spirit will never grow spiritually. A critical spirit will deny spiritual growth. But we ought to be careful about a critical spirit. You say, what do you mean a critical spirit? I'm talking about criticizing or negating someone or running someone down over a preference. Not a precept, but a preference. A critical spirit will destroy a marriage. A critical spirit has destroyed many a church. Critical spirit, what does it do? Number one, it denies Christian growth. Number two, it dishonors Christ. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 2, when the people of Israel chided against Moses, in Exodus 17, 2, he said, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore you tempt the Lord? He said, look, don't you understand? You're not chiding against me. You're chiding against God Almighty. You're not condemning me. You're not criticizing me. You're criticizing God Almighty. And you're dishonoring Christ. And we become critical over someone or someone else or something else because they don't do a certain way, the way we think we ought to be done, the way we think we ought to happen. I'll tell you, there's a critical spirit, and it dishonors Christ. Remember a few years ago, we had a couple of folks in the church, and they had two kids in two different Christian colleges. And there was an issue that the two Christian colleges were feuding over. And I remember one of the moms came to me and she said, preacher, I don't understand. I said, I've got one word answer, pride. Pride, that's all it is. This preacher wants prominence and this preacher wants prominence. It's pride, that's all it is. The issue was not even an issue. Because the lines of the issue were so intertwined and crossed, neither one of them knew what they were talking about, but it was all over pride. And it developed a critical spirit. A critical spirit will destroy a church, it will destroy a family. A critical spirit will deny Christian growth. Number two, it dishonors Christ. Number three, it divides the congregation. It divides the congregation. Not only twice, and I'm talking about a congregation being a household, a congregation being a church. In this place, it was a country. The nation of Israel, the children of Israel were divided. Ephraim was divided with Gideon and the tribe of Manasseh. Then he was divided with Jephthah and the tribe of the Gideonites. And there was constant division and strife and bickering. And the truth of the matter is that God's people couldn't even get along. And it dishonored Christ and brought a shame and reproach on the name of Christ. And by the way, it did so then and it does so today because of a critical spirit. Number four, a critical spirit will deepen pride. A critical spirit will deepen pride. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry forth us out of Egypt and to die? And they were critical of Moses' leadership. And notice what he said in the next verse. They said in the next verse, is not this the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? They were saying to Moses, Moses, we were right all along. You didn't follow our direction. How sad it is when I've seen in Christian circles the first mistake, the first thing that happens, boy, they'll throw that up in their face. See, there you should listen to me. Instead of a meek spirit, instead of praying, happens in marriages. If you listen to me, we wouldn't be in this mess. If you listen to me, we wouldn't have this problem. Critical spirit deepens pride. The last thing very quickly, a critical spirit destroys credibility. A critical spirit destroys credibility. In chapter 12, the children of Ephraim are coming, the men of Ephraim are coming to Jephthah. And Jephthah is a pretty smart fellow. The Bible said he was a mighty man of valor, so he was probably pretty swift and astute individual, pretty smart. And Jephthah says, now wait a minute. If memory serves me correctly, hadn't we been down this path before? Didn't you also do the same thing with Gideon? You know what they'd done? They'd destroyed their credibility. If you want any credibility in your home, in your church, in your business, on your job, you better not have a critical spirit. Because I'm going to tell you, you'll develop a reputation, and the next thing you know, when you are right and when people should listen to you, all of a sudden, you've lost all credibility. And nobody listens to anything you say. That's the cost of a critical spirit. Is a critical spirit easy to obtain? You bet. Because all of us think we're right. All of us do. And I'm going to tell you, a critical spirit is something that will destroy and bring damage that many times is irreparable. Irreparable. We've been talking on Sunday morning in our Sunday school class about the pillars of the church. And this morning we've got to the pillar of partnership. And as the church body, we're partners. And 21 times in the New Testament, in the epistles alone, 21 times in the epistles, Paul or the author gives an order on how we're to treat one another. I think that's pretty important, don't you? What's interesting is that the only church that Paul does not give instruction to on how to treat one another is the church at Philippi. You know what it says about the church at Philippi? He said, you gave once and again to my necessity. He said, I rejoice greatly because of your treatment toward me. Boy, our treatment of one another ought to, and by the way, in that, where I was going with that was in that he talks about being subjective one to another. Being in subjection one to another. Being subject one to another. I want to tell you, as part of the body of Christ, we all prefer one another. We ought not be critical. We ought not be critical. Let's be careful before we say a negative remark about someone. Ask this question. Is it precept or is it preference? Is it precept? Well, they shouldn't. Whoa. Before you say they shouldn't, is it precept or is it preference? Well, I don't think. Whoa. Is it precept or is it preference? Because I'm telling you, once that critical spirit begins to build, it will destroy and bring damage that many times is irreparable. And if you want to do anything to discredit your credibility, be critical of everybody. Because I'm going to tell you, what happens is eventually everybody just tunes you out. And says, you know what they'll say? Well, they're always negative about everything. Heard that statement before? We lose all credibility. God help us not to allow a critical spirit, and this may upset some of you, but I'm going to tell you, independent Baptists are the world's worst. We can be critical of everybody over the most petty, foolish things. And by the way, when we do this, the devil sits back and laughs his head off because he knows we won. Before we criticize, before we judge, is it precept or is it preference?